God's promise to his plantations. 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. As it was delivered in a sermon by John Cotton, and preacher of God's Word in Boston. Psalm 22, 27, 30, and 31. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. To the Christian reader, although no good Christian, or indeed ingenuous man, can do anything less than approve of such endeavors as aim at the glory of God and a common good, especially when they are managed by a clear warrant from God's Word. Yet for aims and ends that men put to their actions being hidden in their hearts, there is no way to declare them but by an honest profession of them, which is sufficient where we are entertained, but with that common charity one man is bound to yield another. But for the grounds and rule an action is wrought by, and the praise of it in that respect, there is another judgment than that of charity to guide us by, namely, by proving it by the touchstone of God's Word. Now, because many may either not know or do not consider upon how full a ground and warrant out of the Word of God that undertaking, which was the occasion of this sermon, hath hitherto proceeded, I thought good, courteous reader, leave being with some difficulty obtained of the reverend author, to present unto thy view and consideration that which may in part give thee satisfaction in this particular. Ere long, if God will, thou shalt see a larger declaration of the first rise and ends of this enterprise, and so clear and full a justification of this design, both in respect of that warrant it hath from God's Word, and also in respect of any other ground and circumstance of weight that is considerable in the warrant of such a work, as, I hope, there will easily be removed any scruple of moment which hitherto hath been moved about it. If thou hast any doubts yet unresolved, rather be entreated to understand from us what may be the answer of them, than to discourage any man by them. So shalt thou be a helper and a friend, whereas otherwise, it may be against thy will, thou mayst be an enemy to a work, for aught thou yet knowest, God is the author of. It is hoped. There is none but will find cause to approve of the work and of them that engage themselves in it, but especially they who, anyway, at least by silence, a seeming applause, approved the plantations of Virginia, St. Christopher's, Bermuda's, this having ends inferior to none of them, and men, not to compare but to give due honor to all employed in such noble enterprises, promising as much by their usefulness, industry, love to their country, piety, and other qualifications as those did. It is enough they adventure, that hazard their persons, families, and estates for that work, which it may appear to thee ere long thou art bound as well as they to further. Now it were injurious, if not impious, not only to deny the right and benefit of thy prayers to such, but also to load them with causeless aspersions, though but in thy thoughts, for that, for which thou hast great cause to praise God for them, who hath stirred up their spirits to that which hath been a main mean of peopling the world, and is likely to be of propagating the gospel. For the furtherance of which work in the hands of those that sincerely intend it, let as fervent prayers pass from thee to the throne of grace for them, as I am confident, thy occasions being made known unto them, would be put up from them in thy behalf. Thine, I.H. 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. In the beginning of this chapter, we read of David's purpose to build God an house, who thereupon consulted with Nathan about it, one prophet standing in need of another's help in such weighty matters. Nathan encourageth the king unto this work. Verse 3. God the same night meets Nathan and tells him a contrary purpose of his, wherein God refuseth David's offer with some kind of earnest and vehement dislike. Verses 4 and 5. Secondly, he refuseth the reason of David's offer from his long silence. For 400 years together he spake of no such thing unto any of the tribes of Israel, saying, Why build you not me an house? In verses 6 and 7. Now, lest David should be discouraged with this answer, the Lord bids Nathan to shut up his speech with words of encouragement, and so he removes his discouragement two ways. First, by recounting his former favors dispensed unto David. Secondly, by promising the continuance of the like or greater, and the rather because of this purpose of his. And five blessings God promiseth unto David and his for his sake. The first is in the 10th verse. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Secondly, seeing it was in his heart to build him an house, God would therefore build him an house renowned forever. Verse 11. Thirdly, that he would accept of an house from Solomon. Verse 12. Fourthly, he will be a father to his son, verses 14 and 15. Fifthly, that he will establish the throne of his house forever. In this 10th verse is a double blessing promised. First, the designment of a place for his people. Secondly, a plantation of them in that place, from whence is promised a threefold blessing. First, they shall dwell there like freeholders in a place of their own. Secondly, he promiseth them firm and durable possession, they shall move no more. Thirdly, they shall have peaceable and quiet resting there, the sons of wickedness shall afflict them no more, which is amplified by their former troubles as before time. From the appointment of a place for them, which is the first blessing, you may observe this note. The placing of a people in this or that country is from the appointment of the Lord. This is evident in the text, and the Apostle speaks of it as grounded in nature, Acts 17:26. God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. God would not have the Israelites meddle with the Edomites or the Moabites because he had given them their land for a possession. God assigned out such a land for such a posterity and for such a time. Question: wherein doth this work of God stand in appointing a place for a people? Answer: first, when God espies or discovers a land for a people, as in Ezekiel 20, verse 6, he brought them into a land that he had espied for them. And that is, when either he gives them to discover it themselves, or hear of it discovered by others, and fitting them. Secondly, after he hath espied it, when he carrieth them along to it, so that they plainly see a providence of God leading them from one country to another, as in Exodus 19:4. You have seen how I have borne you as on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. so that though they met with many difficulties, yet he carried them high above them all, like an eagle, flying over seas and rocks and all hindrances. Thirdly, when he makes room for a people to dwell there, as in Psalm 80, verse 9, "Thou preparedst room for them." When Isaac sojourned among the Philistines, he digged one well, and the Philistines strove for it, and he called it Esek. And he digged another well, and for that they strove also, therefore he called it Sitna. And he removed thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called it Rehoboth, and said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now no Esek, no Sitna, no quarrel or contention, but now he sits down in Rehoboth, in a peaceable room. Now God makes room for a people three ways. First, when he casts out the enemies of a people before them by lawful war with the inhabitants, which God calls them unto, as in Psalm 44:2, "Thou didst drive out the heathen before them." But this course of warring against others and driving them out without provocation depends upon special commission from God, or else it is not imitable. Secondly, when he gives a foreign people favor in the eyes of any native people to come and sit down with them, either by way of purchase, as Abraham did obtain the field of Machpelah, or else when they give it in courtesy, as Pharaoh did the land of Goshen, unto the sons of Jacob. Thirdly, when he makes a country, though not altogether void of inhabitants, yet void in that place where they reside, where there is a vacant place, there is liberty for the son of Adam or Noah to come and inhabit, though they neither buy it nor ask their leaves. Abraham and Isaac, when they sojourn amongst the Philistines, they did not buy that land to feed their cattle, because they said, "There is room enough." And so did Jacob pitch his tent by Shechem. Genesis 34:21. There was room enough, as Hamor said, "Let them sit down amongst us." And in this case, if the people who were former inhabitants did disturb them in their possessions, they complained to the king, as of wrong done unto them, as Abraham did because they took away his well, in Genesis 21:25. For his right whereto he pleaded not his immediate calling from God, for that would have seemed frivolous amongst the heathen, but his own industry and culture in digging the well, verse 30. Nor doth the king reject his plea, with what had he to do to dig wells in their soil, but admitteth it as a principle in nature, that in a vacant soil he that taketh possession of it and bestoweth culture and husbandry upon it, his right it is. And the ground of this is from the grand charter given to Adam and his posterity in paradise, Genesis 1:28. Multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. If therefore any son of Adam come and find a place empty, he hath liberty to come and fill and subdue the earth there. This charter was renewed to Noah, Genesis 9:1. Fulfill the earth and multiply, so that it is free from that common grant for any to take possession of vacant countries. Indeed, no nation is to drive out another without special commission from heaven, such as the Israelites had, unless the natives do unjustly wrong them, and will not recompense the wrongs done in peaceable sort, and when they may right themselves by lawful war and subdue the country unto themselves. This placing of people in this or that country is from God's sovereignty over all the earth, and the inhabitants thereof. As in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." And Jeremiah 10:7, "God is there called the King of Nations, and in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Therefore it is meet he should provide a place for all nations to inhabit, and have all the earth replenished. Only in the text here is meant some more special appointment, because God tells them it by his own mouth. He doth not so with other people. He doth not tell the children of Seir that he hath appointed a place for them, that is, he gives them the land by promise. Others take the land by his providence, but God's people take the land by promise. And therefore the land of Canaan is called a land of promise, which they discern first by discerning themselves to be in Christ, in whom all the promises are yea and amen. Secondly, by finding his holy presence with them, to wit, when he plants them in the holy mountain of his inheritance, Exodus 15:17. And that is when he giveth them the liberty and purity of his ordinances. It is a land of promise, where they have provision for soul as well as for body. Ruth dwelt well for outward respects while she dwelt in Moab, but when she cometh to dwell in Israel, she is said to come under the wings of God. Ruth 2:12. When God wraps us in with his ordinances and warms us with the life and power of them as with wings, there is a land of promise. This may teach us all where we do now dwell, or where after we may dwell. Be sure you look at every place appointed to you from the hand of God. We may not rush into any place and never say to God, "By your leave," but we must discern how God appoints us this place. There is poor comfort in sitting down in any place that you cannot say, "This place is appointed me of God." Canst thou say that God spied out this place for thee, and there hath settled thee above all hindrances? Didst thou find that God made room for thee, either by lawful descent, or purchase, or gift, or other warrantable right? Why then, this is the place God hath appointed thee. Here he hath made room for thee. He hath placed thee in Rehoboth, in a peaceable place. This we must discern, or else we are but intruders upon God. And when we do withal discern that God giveth us these outward blessings from his love in Christ, and maketh comfortable provision as well for our soul as for our bodies, by the means of grace, then do we enjoy our present possession as well by gracious promise as by the common and just and bountiful providence of the Lord. Or if a man do remove, he must see that God hath espied out a country for him. Secondly, though there be many difficulties, yet he hath given us hearts to overlook them all, as if we were carried upon eagle's wings. And thirdly, see God making room for us by some lawful means. Question. But how shall I know whether God hath appointed me such a place? If I be well where I am, what may warrant my removal? Answer. There be four or five good things for procurement of any of which I may remove. Secondly, there be some evil things for avoiding of any of which we may transplant ourselves. Thirdly, if withal we find some special providence of God concurring in either of both concerning ourselves and applying general grounds of removal to our personal estate. First, we may remove for the gaining of knowledge. Our Savior commends it in the Queen of the South, that she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, Matthew 12:42. And surely with him she might have continued for the same end if her personal calling had not recalled her home. Secondly, some remove and travel for merchandise and gainsake. Daily bread may be sought from far, Proverbs 31:14. Yea, our Savior approveth travel for merchants, Matthew 13:45-46, when he compareth a Christian to a merchantman seeking pearls. For he never fetcheth a comparison from any unlawful thing to illustrate a thing lawful. The comparison from the unjust steward and from the thief in the night is not taken from the injustice of the one or the theft of the other, but from the wisdom of the one and the suddenness of the other, which in themselves are not unlawful. Thirdly, to plant a colony, that is, a company that agree together to remove out of their own country and settle a city or commonwealth elsewhere. Of such a colony we read in Acts 16:12, which God blessed and prospered exceedingly, and made it a glorious church. Nature teacheth bees to do so, when, as the hive is too full, they seek abroad for new dwellings. So when the hive of the commonwealth is so full that tradesmen cannot live one by another, but eat up one another, in this case it is lawful to remove. Fourthly, God alloweth a man to remove when he may employ his talents and gift better elsewhere, especially when, where he is not bound by any special engagement. Thus God sent Joseph before to preserve the church. Joseph's wisdom and spirit was not fit for a shepherd, but for a counselor of state, and therefore God sent him into Egypt. To whom much is given, of him God will require the more. Luke 12:48. Fifthly, for the liberty of the ordinances. 2 Chronicles 11:13-15. When Jeroboam made a desertion from Judah and set up golden calves to worship, all that were well affected, both priests and people, sold their possessions and came to Jerusalem for the ordinances' sake. This case was of seasonable use to our fathers in the days of Queen Mary, who removed to France and Germany in the beginning of her reign, upon proclamation of alteration of religion, before any persecution began. Secondly, there be evils to be avoided that may warrant removal. First, when some grievous sins overspread a country that threatened desolation. Micah 2:6-11. When the people say to them that prophesy, prophesy not, then, verse 10, arise, then, this is not your rest. Which words, though they be a threatening, not a commandment, yet as in a threatening a wise man foreseeth the plague, so in the threatening he seeth a commandment to hide himself from it. This case might have been of seasonable use unto them of the Palatinate, when they saw their orthodox ministers banished, although themselves might for a while enjoy liberty of conscience. Secondly, if men be overburdened with debts and miseries, as David's followers were, they may then retire out of the way, as they retired to David for safety, not to defraud their creditors, for God is an avenger of such things, 1 Thessalonians 4:6, but to gain further opportunity to discharge their debts and to satisfy their creditors. 1 Samuel 22:1-2. Thirdly, in case of persecution, so did the apostle in Acts 13:46-47. Thirdly, as these general cases, where any of them do fall out, do warrant removal in general, so there be some special providences or particular cases which may give warrant unto such or such a person to transplant himself, and which apply the former general grounds to particular persons. First, if sovereign authority command and encourage such plantations by giving way to subjects to transplant themselves and set up a new commonwealth. This is a lawful and expedient case for such particular persons as be designed and sent, Matthew 8:9, and for such as they who are sent have power to command. Secondly, when some special providence of God leads a man unto such a course. This may also single out particulars. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct and guide thee with mine eye. As the child knows the pleasure of his father in his eye, so doth the child of God see God's pleasure in the eye of his heavenly Father's providence. And this is done three ways. First, if God give a man an inclination to this or that course, for that is the spirit of man, and God is the Father of spirits, Romans 1, 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 16, 12. Paul discerned his calling to go to Rome by his ta prothumon, his ready inclination to that voyage. And Apollos, his loathing to go to Corinth, Paul accepted as a just reason of his refusal of a calling to go thither. And this holdeth when, in a man's inclination to travel, his heart is set on by no by respects, as to see fashions, to deceive his creditors, to fight duels, or to live idly. These are vain inclinations. But if his heart be inclined upon right judgment to advance the gospel, to maintain his family, to use his talents fruitfully, or the like good end, this inclination is from God. As the beams of the moon darting into the sea leads it to and fro, so doth a secret inclination darted by God into our hearts lead and bow, as a bias, our whole course. Secondly, when God gives other men hearts to call us, as the men of Macedon did Paul, come to us into Macedonia and help us. When we are invited by others who have a good calling to reside there, we may go with them, unless we be detained by weightier occasions. One member hath interest in another to call to it for help when it is not diverted by greater employment. Thirdly, there is another providence of God concurring in both these, that is, when a man's calling and person is free and not tied by parents or magistrates or other people that have interest in him. Or when abroad he may do himself and others more good than he can do at home. Here is then an eye of God that opens a door there and sets him loose here, inclines his heart that way, and outlooks all difficulties. When God makes room for us, no binding here and an open way there, in such a case God tells them he will appoint a place for them. Use 2. Secondly, this may teach us in every place where God appoints us to sit down, to acknowledge him as our landlord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. His are our countries, our towns, our houses, and therefore let us acknowledge him in them all. The apostle makes this use of it amongst the Athenians, Acts 17, 26 and 27. He hath appointed the times and places of our habitation, that we might seek and grope after the Lord. There is a threefold use that we are to make of it, as it appeareth there. Let us seek after the Lord. Why? Because if thou comest into an house, thou wilt ask for the owner of it. And so if thou comest into a foreign land, and there findest an house and land provided for thee, wilt thou not inquire, where is the landlord? Where is that God that gave me this house and land? He is missing, and therefore seek after him. Secondly, thou must feel after him and grope after him by such sensible things, strive to attain the favor of your landlord, and labor to be obedient to him that hath given you such a place. Thirdly, you must labor to find him in his ordinances, in prayer, and in Christian communion. These things I owe him as my landlord, and by these I find and enjoy him. This use the very pagans were to make of their several plantations. And if you knew him before, seek him yet more, and feel after him till you find him in his ordinances and in your consciences. Use 3. Thirdly, when you have found God making way and room for you and carrying you by his providence into any place, learn to walk thankfully before him. Defraud him not of his rent, but offer yourselves unto his service. Serve that God, and teach your children to serve him, that hath appointed you and them the place of your habitation. Second observation. A people of God's plantation shall enjoy their own place with safety and peace. This is manifest in the text. I will plant them, and what follows from thence? They shall dwell in their own place. But how? Peaceably. They shall not be moved any more. Then they shall dwell safely. Then they shall live in peace. The like promise you read of in Psalm 89:21 and 22, the enemy shall not exact upon them any more. And in Psalm 92:13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. God's plantation is a flourishing plantation. Amos 9:15. Question. What is it for God to plant a people? Answer. It is a metaphor taken from young imps. I will plant them. That is, I will make them to take root there. And, that is, where they and their soil agree well together, when they are well and sufficiently provided for, as a plant sucks nourishment from the soil that fitteth it. Secondly, when he causeth them to grow as plants do, in Psalm 80:8-11, when a man grows like a tree in tallness and strength to more firmness and eminency, then he may be said to be planted. Thirdly, when God causeth them to fructify, Psalm 1:5. Fourthly, when he establisheth them there, then he plants and roots not up. But here is something more especial in this planting. For they were planted before in this land, and yet he promiseth here again that he will plant them in their own land, which doth imply, first, that whatever former good estate they had already, he would prosper it and increase it. Secondly, God is said to plant a people more especially when they become trees of righteousness, Isaiah 61:3, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So that there is implied not only a continuance of their former good estate, but that he would make them a good people, a choice generation. Which he did, first, by planting the ordinances of God amongst them in a more glorious manner, as he did in Solomon's time. Second, he would give his people a nail and a place in his tabernacle, Isaiah 56:5. And that is to give us part in Christ, for so the temple typified. So then he plants us when he gives us root in Christ. Thirdly, when he giveth us to grow up in him as calves in the stall, Malachi 4:2 and 3. Fourthly, and to bring forth much fruit, John 15:1 and 2. Fifthly, and to continue and abide in the state of grace. This is to plant us in his holy sanctuary, he not rooting us up. Reasons. This is taken from the kind acceptance of David's purpose to build God an house, because he saw it was done in the honesty of his heart. Therefore he promiseth to give his people a place wherein they should abide forever, as in a house of rest. Secondly, it is taken from the office God takes upon him. When he is our planter, he becomes our husbandman. And if he plant us, who shall pluck us up? Isaiah 27, 1 and 2, Job 34, 29. When he giveth quiet, who can make trouble? If God be the gardener, who shall pluck up what he sets down? Every plantation that he hath not planted shall be plucked up, and what he hath planted shall surely be established. Thirdly, from the nature of the blessing he confers upon us, when he promiseth to plant a people, their day shall be as the days of a tree. Isaiah 65, 22. As the oak is said to be 100 years in growing, and 100 years in full strength, and 100 years in decaying. Question. But it may be demanded, how was this promise fulfilled by the people, seeing after this time they met with many persecutions, at home and abroad, many sources of wickedness afflicted them? Jeroboam was a son of wickedness, and so was Ahab and Ahaz and divers others. Answer, because after David's time they had more settledness than before. Secondly, to the godly these promises were fulfilled in Christ. Thirdly, though this promise was made that others should not wrong them, yet it follows not but that they might wrong themselves by trespassing against God, and so expose themselves to affliction. Whilst they continued God's plantation, they were a noble vine, a right seed. But if Israel will destroy themselves, the fault is in themselves. And yet even in their captivity, the good amongst them God graciously provided for. The basket of good figs God sent into the land of Chaldea for their good. Jeremiah 24, 5. But if you rebel against God, the same God that planted you will also root you out again, for all the evil which you shall do against yourselves. Jeremiah 11, 17. When the Israelites liked not the soil, grew weary of the ordinances, and forsook the worship of God, and said, "What part have we in David?" After this they never got so good a king, nor any settled rest in the good land wherein God had planted them. As they waxed weary of God, so he waxed weary of them, and cast them out of his sight. Use 1. To exhort all that are planted at home, or intend to plant abroad, to look well to your plantation, as you desire that the sons of wickedness may not afflict you at home, nor enemies abroad, look that you be right planted, and then you need not to fear. You are safe enough. God hath spoken it. I will plant them, and they shall not be moved, neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more. Question. What course would you have us take? Answer. Have special care that you ever have the ordinances planted amongst you, or else never look for security. As soon as God's ordinances cease, your security ceaseth likewise. But if God plant his ordinances among you, fear not, he will maintain them. Isaiah 4, 5 and 6. Upon all their glory there shall be a defense. That is, upon all God's ordinances. For so is the ark called the glory of Israel. 1 Samuel 4, 22. Secondly, have a care to be implanted into the ordinances, that the word may be engrafted into you, and you into it. If you take rooting in the ordinances, grow up thereby, bring forth much fruit, continue and abide therein, then you are a vineyard of red wine, and the Lord will keep you. Isaiah 27, 2 and 3. That no sons of violence shall destroy you. Look into all the stories, whether divine or human, and you shall never find that God ever rooted out a people that had the ordinances planted amongst them, and themselves planted into the ordinances. Never did God suffer such plants to be plucked up. On all their glory shall be a defense. Thirdly, be not unmindful of our Jerusalem at home, whether you leave us or stay at home with us. Oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love her. Psalm 122, 6. They shall all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Psalm 129, 5. As God continueth his presence with us, blessed be his name, so be ye present in spirit with us, though absent in body. Forget not the womb that bare you and the breast that gave you suck. Even ducklings hatched under an hen, though they take the water, yet will still have recourse to the wing that hatched them. How much more should chickens of the same feather and yolk? In the amity and unity of brethren, the Lord hath not only promised but commanded a blessing, even life for evermore. Psalm 133, 1 and 2. Fourthly, go forth, every man that goeth, with a public spirit, looking not on your own things only, but also on the things of others. Philippians 2, 4. This care of universal helpfulness was the prosperity of the first plantation of the primitive church, Acts 4.32. Fifthly, have a tender care that you look well to the plants that spring from you, that is, to your children, that they do not degenerate as the Israelites did, after which they were vexed with afflictions on every hand. How came this to pass? Jeremiah 2.21. I planted them a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou degenerate into a strange vine before me? Your ancestors were of a noble divine spirit, but if they suffer their children to degenerate, to take loose courses, then God will surely pluck you up. Otherwise, if men have a care to propagate the ordinances and religion to their children after them, God will plant them and not root them up. For want of this, the seed of the repenting Ninevites was rooted out. Sixthly, and lastly, offend not the poor natives, but as you partake in their land, so make them partakers of your precious faith. As you reap their temporals, so feed them with your spirituals. Win them to the love of Christ, for whom Christ died. They never yet refused the gospel, and therefore more hope they will now receive it. Who knoweth whether God have reared this whole plantation for such an end? Use 2. Secondly, for consolation to them that are planted by God in any place, that find rooting and establishing from God, this is a cause of much encouragement unto you, that what he hath planted he will maintain. Every plantation his right hand hath not planted shall be rooted up, but his own plantation shall prosper and flourish. When he promiseth peace and safety, what enemies shall be able to make the promise of God of none effect? Neglect not walls and bulwarks and fortifications for your own defense, but ever let the name of the Lord be your strong tower, and the word of his promise the rock of your refuge. His word that made heaven and earth will not fail till heaven and earth be no more. Amen. Postscript. Cotton's sermon on God's promise to his plantation, here reprinted, holds the same place in relation to the Massachusetts colony which Robinson's famous sermon at Delft Haven holds in relation to the Plymouth colony. It was the farewell sermon to Winthrop's company, as Robinson's sermon was the farewell to the Pilgrim Fathers. Yet the great historical significance of this sermon has been strangely overlooked. The fact of its delivery is hardly mentioned in any of the well-known histories. And one of Cotton's later biographers, McClure, even assigns it to a date after Cotton had taken up his residence in New England. The reading of the sermon itself should have prevented such a mistake, as its character is apparent. Explicit information concerning it we have in Scotto's Narrative of the Planting of the Massachusetts Colony, 1694. Quote, "Some of their choice friends," says Scotto, speaking of the departure of the Massachusetts Company, "as the Reverend Mr. Cotton and others, went along with them from Boston in Lincolnshire to Southampton, where they parted and he preached his farewell sermon," end quote. Quote, "Not long after this, Mr. Cotton's farewell sermon, above mentioned, was printed at London and since reprinted at Boston, entitled God's Promise to His Plantation, wherein he exhorted them to remember England, their mother, and that they should not be like those ingrateful birds who, when they had swum over a stream or river, forgot the wing that had hatched them," end quote. The first London edition of the sermon was printed in 1630. There is a copy of this in the library of the Massachusetts Historical Society. Another edition was printed in London in 1634, and this was reprinted at Boston in New England by Samuel Green and are to be sold by John Usher in the year 1686. The address to the Christian reader, signed by J.H., which prefixes the sermon, was probably written, Prince says, by John Humphrey. The sermon has an added historical value in being the first printed work by Cotton of which we have any record. John Cotton was born in Derby, England, in 1585. He studied at Cambridge, where he gained a high reputation for learning, and where he imbibed Puritan opinions. He became vicar of St. Boltoff's Church at Boston in Lincolnshire about 1612, remaining there for 20 years and becoming known as one of the leading preachers in England. He came to New England in 1633, was immediately chosen teacher of the first church in Boston, and retained his connection with this church till his death in 1652. He took a leading part in the controversies with Anne Hutchinson and Roger Williams. He was a voluminous writer, being the author of nearly 50 books, all of which were sent to London for publication. His Way of the Churches of Christ in New England is one of the ablest expositions of Congregationalism. His Keys of the Kingdom of Heaven expounds his theocratic ideas of government. His Bloody Tenant, Washed and Made White in the Blood of the Lamb, is his principal work in opposition to Roger Williams. His Milk for Babes, drawn out of the breasts of both Testaments, chiefly for the spiritual nourishment of Boston babes in either England, but may be of use for any children, was a famous catechism in its day, and was translated for the Indians. This audio recording was read by Michael Ives. I hope you found it enlightening and edifying. Visit westportexperiment.com for more audio resources and where I write about parish missions, the care of souls, and all things Reformed.